Well, thank you, Brother Steve. And to everyone, welcome. It's my privilege, on behalf of the committee, to welcome you here to Claremont for this year's annual General Convention. I'd like to welcome you to Southern California, sunny Southern California. It's there somewhere. I thought about many different ways that I could probably say welcome. There's a lot of different languages represented here. Well, I don't really want to take the time, and I'm not even sure I could pronounce them if I even tried. I know there are brethren here from Romania, from Poland, from France, from Switzerland, from Australia, from Canada, and I probably missed a few. Since you're in Southern California and close to Mexico, I could say bienvenidos, because you're going to hear Spanish around a lot. It's our real desire to not only welcome you, but to really hope that this will be the best convention yet. And when I thought about that, that phrase came to mind because there was a sister that was a member of the LA class for many years, Sister Goldie Wood, that every time she went to a convention, she came back and said it was the best convention yet. And so that's kind of a tradition in Southern California, is to come back having been to the best convention yet. This convention is a convention with many opportunities to serve. And as I was sitting up here, I was thinking that of the phrase connected with power. And it said, the more power that you give away, the more you have. And I would like you to know that I'm empowering you to serve your brethren. But it's not me that's empowered you to do that. It's our Heavenly Father's empowered you to do that. Paul talks about that power that you have, and he urges you to serve the brethren. And this is a week that you'll have many opportunities to do that. I'm going to mention a few of those opportunities as I continue this morning. A service that all of you have is signing the card for those that were not fortunate enough to be here, or the sick, the isolated. There's a table or a couple of tables for cards out in the lobby. Also, there is a couple of boards that we will prop up for tacking messages to, message boards. If you need to get a message to someone, that would be a way for you to do that. Or if you're looking for some information, periodically check out those boards. I know as the week goes by, we will use those boards for giving you information regarding transportation to the airport. Especially Friday, we're going to have a major coordinated effort to get folks to their flights at the airport. Also, take a look from time to time in the lobby out there. The Sunday schools will be posting their work. I know at least the 13 to 17 group will. And they'll be, once again, their projects and things that they're working on, they will be displaying those out there. You can kind of keep progress of, or keep tabs of their progress in that regard. As I thought about welcoming you to this convention, I thought of the nature of conventions themselves. Conventions are a part of our way of life. We plan our vacations around them if we take a vacation. Many times our vacation is a convention. As Bible students, conventions are a part of our way of life. We look forward to them. We mark the seasons by them almost. We use them as watering holes to fill ourselves up so that we can go to the next watering hole, so that we can stay filled with the Holy Spirit, so that we can do God's will. It's very fitting that quite often our conventions are on college campuses or schools. As Bible students, conventions are a part of our schooling. And as we think about our schooling this week, as I welcome you here, I want you to think a little bit, and I want to reflect on our theme, the text of which you see here. The vision is yet for an appointed time. And as it is written there in brief, it will surely come, it will not tarry. In full it reads, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." Brother Steve this morning asked me for an opening hymn. It dawned on me that I hadn't really thought about that. And I thought, well, what would be appropriate? What hymn would convey this vision? And as I thumbed through and came across "Gladness Will Come to Stay," I thought I could think of no better hymn than that vision of the kingdom that thrilled our hearts in the beginning of the way. It's that vision that we want to keep before us this week as students of God's Word at this convention. And as we meditate on that convention, as we fellowship one with another and we share that vision one with another, as we testify one to another of God's grace in our lives, may that vision stir us up to ever greater zeal to serve our Heavenly Father. I was excited to see this as our theme text this year. The concept of vision is extremely important in any endeavor, whether it's a career path, whether it's raising a family, whether it's in your local ecclesia as you think about ways to serve the Lord. Vision is imperative if you're going to be successful in reaching your goal. We have a vision of the most awesome plan imaginable. God's plan of salvation. Somewhere I tucked it away. I decided, I was thinking of the words of Brother Russell. As he, in very brief words, describes the vision for us that thrilled our hearts. You know these words. Close your eyes for a moment to the scenes of misery and woe, degradation and sorrow that yet prevail on account of sin. And picture before your mental vision the glories of a perfect earth. Not a stain of sin mars the harmony and peace of a perfect society. Not a bitter thought, not an unkind look or word. Love welling up from every heart meets a kindred response in every other heart. And benevolence marks every act. There sickness shall be no more, not an ache nor a pain nor any evidence of decay. Not even the fear of such things. Think of all of the pictures of comparative health and beauty of human form and feature that you have ever seen, and know that perfect humanity will be of still surpassing loveliness. The inward purity and mental and moral perfection will stamp and glorify every radiant countenance. Such will earth's society be, and weeping, bereaved ones will have their tears all wiped away when thus they realized the resurrection work complete. That was the vision that each of us got a glimpse of as God called us out for this opportunity of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. That was the vision that stirred our hearts and said, God, I'd like to be a part of that. That was the vision that stirred up the love in our heart for God. Because we knew from that vision that this was a God of love. And we fell in love with God. And what I would like to do as I welcome you here today is encourage you to recall that first love. To not be like the church at Ephesus that was chastised for losing their first love. To not be like the church at Laodicea that was chastised for becoming lukewarm and losing their zeal. But we have an opportunity this week, as we have this vision spoken to us, recounted for us, to stir up our hearts and rekindle that love for God that we had in the beginning of the way. So one objective this week then is to keep the flame of that love alive. To rekindle it with all of the passion of our first love so that it consumes all of the idolatry out of our hearts. You might think it peculiar that I said it that way, that it consumes the idolatry in our hearts. Do we have idolatry in our hearts? Do we worship other gods? Why would Brother Wade say it that way? We're enjoying a particularly blessed Bible study on Wednesday nights in the book of Ephesians. And Paul, in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verses 1 through 5, writes this. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. I'd like you to reflect upon that aspect of it as we go on here too. As dear children. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Think about the love of God that gave his only begotten Son on our behalf. Think about the love of Christ that offered himself up for us. That should stir our hearts up to love them even more. And he says, the fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. He says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting. He's talking about joking around with inappropriate humor here, which are convenient, but rather giving of thanks. He says, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetousness man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Paul tells us that that kind of behavior is idolatry. And you might find that peculiar, but as we studied the context of this, it became apparent that every form of idolatry, whether it's the worship of some pagan god or it's this kind of behavior, has something at its core that is abhorrent to God. And that core thing that it has is selfishness. It's a self-centeredness. When you think about all of these things it is the pursuit of self-interest that's involved here. And Paul is telling us to give those things up. We should not have this self-interest. We should be looking to serve God, to worship God, and do His will. And so this week, that would be a challenge that I would have for you. Look for words from this platform that will teach you how to do that more effectively. Look for scriptures that clarify that vision of service to God. I love Paul's letter to the Ephesians. His letter tells us how rich we are in spiritual wealth. And Paul encourages us in this letter to invest our spiritual wealth. In chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, he says, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and his prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." He says, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power." He says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." In Christ, we have unsearchable riches. Paul says himself, I don't have anything. I am nothing. I had nothing when I was called to this service. But I am here to preach to you the unsearchable riches of Christ, the spiritual wealth that we have. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Blessed are your ears, for they see that vision." They see this eternal riches in Christ. Your eyes see this fellowship that we have with all saints. You see this mystery that we have, this opportunity of being a part of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you never thought of yourself as being rich before, study these verses in Ephesians. You are rich spiritually. Verse 20 of this same chapter, Paul writes, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly." Brother Larry Davis in our study brought to our attention, he used two adjectives here to describe this wealth: exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. We have access to God through his Holy Spirit to this abundant wealth. He will give us all that we ask according to his purpose, exceeding abundantly. Paul reminds us, nevertheless, that we have work to do ourselves in making our calling and election sure. Like success in any endeavor, I mentioned that we need this vision. But there are some other aspects of success that we could keep in mind this week as we listen to God's word from this platform. How does His word apply to these things as far as making our calling and election sure? What is it that we can do? And from this platform, you're going to hear information about knowledge. You're going to gain knowledge about the scriptures. You're going to gain new insights. How can you use vast knowledge to be conformed to the image of Christ? Because that's the goal. It's not knowledge for knowledge's sake. Our vision is to be a part of that bride that lives and reigns with Christ for the purpose of blessing all the families of the earth in that kingdom. How can we become a part of that? To be God-like, what is the role of knowledge in that? You will have an opportunity this week to acquire knowledge that will help you. Part of success is not knowledge about what it is that you do only. It's also skill. There's a difference between those two things. Some people have the head knowledge, but they can't put it into practice. They don't have the competence, if you will, to be able to utilize that knowledge. And so look for messages that says, well, how can I do this? How can I apply the knowledge in my life? What new skills can I acquire? I don't need to tell you, it sounds silly to say it this way, but living life is not easy. Living a right life is not easy. Doing the right thing is not easy. We have dilemmas that come into play every day, and we say, what is the right thing to do here? What are the correct principles involved? What is the right choice to make? The study of God's word that gives you the knowledge, the background information to know what is right is part of what will help you do it. But oftentimes, if you don't have the skill to apply it, then you will make the wrong choice. And so sometimes you need to practice saying the right thing. Sometimes we'll make the wrong choice because we're afraid that we're going to hurt somebody's feelings, or we're going to make it inconvenient for somebody else, or we don't want somebody to think ill of us in some way. And so we're making wrong choices for what appear to be right reasons, but they're not right reasons at all. And so we need to think about, what are the correct principles involved here? It's never okay to compromise on the truth, for example. But how can you, in some situations, say the right thing without compromising on the truth that also gets you, that is productive in that dilemma? That's where the little white lie has come into play. People think it's okay to tell little white lies, but it's not. But we haven't learned how to not do that sometimes, so that we are most effective in doing God's will. That's where skill comes into play. At least that's how I see it. We learn God's word, we get the knowledge of it, and then we have to learn how to apply it skillfully. I think the scripture, when the scriptures speak of wisdom, to a great extent, wisdom has to do with the application of knowledge and skill. The third thing in a successful endeavor is desire. It's passion for that goal, for that vision. And that is a major focus of coming together in conventions like this. I mentioned it in the beginning when I said to rekindle our first love. It's that desire, it's that passion. Sometimes we need to fall in love with God all over again. And it seems maybe a funny way to say it. I'm not used to saying it in that way. But love is a choice. You can choose to love God, or you can choose to love self and live in idolatry. Love is a choice. And we need to meet together to encourage one another to rekindle that desire, to keep it always within us, burning within us. Paul speaks of each of those three things in Ephesians. I'm going to take a moment to read a couple more sets of verses here. Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 19. Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom," that God may give you this wisdom so that you will have the skill to apply these correct principles, "and revelation in the knowledge of him." When he talks about revelation, it's this vision, it's keeping it before your mind, "in the knowledge of him." He says, "the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." That's another thing that makes us wealthy, is we have this inheritance. Most of us are familiar with inheritances. We know that oftentimes a relative may pass on and they leave a legacy, they leave an inheritance. Some people have a rich uncle that leaves them rich. But we have a rich Heavenly Father, and we have this inheritance in the saints now, spiritually. "What the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." And he says, "and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power." And then in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." Interesting to think about the phrases that Paul uses. He considered himself in bondage to God, willingly, but to be God's slave, God's servant. He loved God so much that he did not want to be a slave to anything else. "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called," Paul writes, "with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." He says, there is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in the one hope of your calling. Have a single vision to make your calling and election sure, to be a part of that bride class. "One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Very important doctrines in a few verses here. One God and Father. These are all pieces of the vision that's going to be talked about this week. The convention committee has arranged for discourses from the platform on proclaiming the truth. Once we have this vision, it's like Jeremiah. The words burn within us. We want to share that vision. Or has the fire kindled out and we don't have that desire as strong anymore? If that's so, may at the end of the week it be different. Tomorrow we're going to hear about the vision as seen by Brother Russell. And certainly Brother Russell's writings clarified probably to most or all of our minds that hope that we have. Not only the hope that we have, first of all, it clarified to our minds, didn't it, the hope for the world of mankind? That was what stirred up the love in our hearts, because we saw the love of God. And then when we saw that, we saw the hope of the high calling and the love of God to us, that He loved us and we wanted to love Him back. And then tomorrow we'll hear also about the theme text, the vision will not tarry. Though it seemed to tarry, it will not tarry. It will come in God's due time. And my own personal belief is that we need to gear up for the long run, brethren. I mean, throughout my short life amongst the brethren, I've always heard it's the kingdom is near, the kingdom is near, the kingdom is near. And that's okay, but it may not be as near as we think. But nevertheless, it will not tarry. It will come in God's due time. And for some of us, the end may be tomorrow. We learned about that in last year's convention. Monday, we will hear more about the call. And Thursday, we'll hear about the church and the great multitude. The call brought to mind the words of the Apostle Paul, of course, in Romans the 8th chapter. You recall the words in the 28th verse that says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to the called according to His purpose. He said, For those who God foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. And we're going to learn more about what that means, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And again, this week, look for knowledge, look for skill, look to develop skill, look to increase your desire to that end, that we could be conformed to the image of His Son. As we hear talks on the fulfillment of the vision, when will this vision be fulfilled? We don't know. For each of us, it will be just in time. For some of us, in effect, it could be tomorrow. For others, next week or next year. Tonight, we're going to see some slides that we will be able to see brethren of past years who have gone on. And as we reflect upon their lives and the contributions that they made to us, those meditations and reflections should give us increased desire to be just as faithful as they were, because they were certainly good models for us, forerunners. Again, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So we have just enough time. We have to buy this time for ourselves, though. We have to redeem it. And again, I believe we have to prepare for the long haul, for the fulfillment of this vision. I'm not going to take time to read it, but in Ephesians again, Paul talked about how to do that in the 6th chapter when he said, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. Going back to the call again, as I thought about the vision of the call, I was reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, in those last few verses, 26 through 31, when he said, not many mighty are called, brethren, not many noble, But God has chosen the base things of the world to confound the mighty, the weak things, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. And so we have the purpose of God embodied in a few words, that he's called us out to create a grand new creation, not that we could glory in, but that God would glory in, that he has created this new creation and we will be a part of it. We have a work to do in that. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 are a couple of my favorite verses. When he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh within you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Weymouth says, "For it is God that creates within you both the desire and the power to accomplish his gracious will." And so that gets back to this desire again. So let the Spirit of God work within you this week to rekindle that desire. Let the Holy Spirit work within you to give you the power to do his will. And then, of course, the words of Peter, "Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. But it will be added unto you, it will be ministered unto you, an abundant entrance." Once again, this wealth that is available for us, an abundant entrance into the kingdom, if we minister to our faith, knowledge, and temperance, and all of those graces that Peter talked about. As I thought about the aspect of the platform that we're going to hear more about tonight, proclaiming the truth, the kernel thought that I thought about was the fact that actions speak louder than words. Every one of us has the opportunity to witness to our neighbor, to fellow workers, to our family and friends, but it's not what we speak that will make the most impact upon them. We all know it's our behavior that will have the most impact. And so, to be the best witness that we can, and to give the best witness that we can to this vision, it is to shine forth the love of God in our hearts, for us to love as we are loved. You know, for many years, I've been aware of the words of Jesus, just as you have been aware of these words, when he spoke in answer to the question, "Master, which is the great commandment?" And he said, of course, "The great commandment is, love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and with all of thy soul. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself." Those are profound words, brethren. They seem obvious, but within those words are the key to making our calling and election sure. We have to love God above everything else. And if we're finding idolatry in our hearts, in other words, if we're finding that we're loving self in any way, shape, or form, we need to weed it out. And perhaps the test is that second commandment, that we love our neighbor as ourselves. In gaining knowledge this week, recently I had the opportunity to go to a workshop on how the brain works. As an educator, that's an important topic. You know, we don't think about it. We think about how to teach, but we don't really sometimes get away and just talk about how the brain works and how does memory work. And it is, excuse the pun, it is mind-boggling. There is no end to the capability of learning new things. You have the capability to make your brains be alive and ever learning well into old age. And it has to do with how well you take care of, how well you love yourself in that sense, that you take care of this temple of the living God. There are some books out recently on this same kind of a topic. But you can make those connections this week as you sit there and think. You can visualize what it is the brother's talking about. Make mental pictures for yourself. This makes new connections as those neurons and make those connections in your brain. You can help do that by visualizing things, by drawing pictures. One of the best ways you can do it is to talk to your brethren afterwards and say, you know what I got out of that talk? This is an important idea, and tell them. One of the things we've learned about people learning is that if you go teach somebody else, you learn more. So go teach three other people. Tell them, this is what I learned. Isn't that exciting? And it'll stay with you. It'll stay with you long into the future. Make connections also to real life experiences. As you sit there, think, how does that apply to this problem that I'm having in the class, or at home, or at work? How does this apply to my relationship with this person? Make connections like that. Take these concepts and apply them to real life experiences, and you will learn more. And so this week, the vision could be summed up. Gee, and I thought I didn't have enough to fill the time. And here's the chairman. This week, as I thought about the vision, Hebrews 10, verse 23 to 25. Again, some familiar scriptures to you. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. God will do his work in the fulfillment of this vision. Let us hold fast. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let us do our work of service this week, both in helping our brethren, both in ministering to them, in teaching to them, in encouraging them to keep on keeping on. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That means encouraging one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. We don't know how long it will be before that day gets here. Though the vision seemed to tarry, it will not tarry. The vision is yet for an appointed time. And it will come.